Well, last week, we discovered that glory is the word, at least it's the English word from the scriptures that it's translated, that the scriptures use to describe the awesome beauty and majesty of God. Okay? So first, that glory is revealed in the nature of his internal unity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We mentioned this. But what we two weeks ago called the unity of Trinity. That oneness, that is the glory of God. That's one aspect of it. A second aspect that we noticed is that that this glory is also revealed in the magnificence of all that God wills and does. All of the things he initiates and imagines and wills to happen and does on the face of the earth and in the universe, from creation to salvation and beyond. All of this is the glory of the Father. But in Jesus' prayer in John 17, we also discovered that the glory of the Son is twofold as well. The Son is glorified by his unity, his oneness in essence with the Father. They both receive glory. And by the way, I know that some of you might, over the last few weeks, you say, well, why isn't the Spirit mentioned here? Why aren't we talking about the Spirit? Understand when this is taking place in the context of Jesus' ministry. He's just got done teaching about the Spirit in chapters 14, 15, 16. You have a lot about the Holy Spirit. But now in the midst of this prayer, remember the Spirit has not yet descended upon the church, upon the disciples. Jesus is still present with them. And so in this prayer, he is speaking of just two people of the Trinity, the Father and the Son, though the Spirit is included earlier and the Spirit will be included later. That's why in this prayer, though, the context is just that communication between Father and Son. And the Son is glorified by this unity, the oneness of his essence with the Father, the commingling of relationship, of love, of joy, of mutual trust, all of those kinds of things. Jesus loves, and you can get this from the prayer, Jesus loves being one with the Father. It is his joy. It is his glory. But Jesus also glories in being the living expression of the Father's will on earth. We talked about this a little bit too. How Jesus is the Word of the Father's mouth. He's the expression of the Father's love. He's the mechanism of the Father's salvation. He is the conveyor of the Father's life. Such is the glory of the Son. And in this most intimate of conversations between Jesus and the Father in John 17, we have the opportunity to observe the joyous glory that the Father and the Son have in their perfectly synchronized relationship of love. Perhaps a color-coded rendition of John 17, 1 through 5, might help us to see this blessed interdependence, this synchronization of relationship, this back and forth that takes place between them. Look at the verses here. Okay, the green is going to be what the Father does, and the yellow, as it is there, is going to be what the Son does. So it says, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you, Father, have given me authority over all flesh, that the Son may give eternal life to all whom you, Father, have given to him. Do you see? I mean, it's almost like watching a ping pong match. And this is eternal life. They know you, Father, the only true God, and the Son, Jesus Christ, the Son, whom you, Father, have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you, Father, gave me to do. So now, Father, you please glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Back and forth, back and forth. Perfect synchronization of love and purpose. Originally, I was going to walk you through each of these steps again and really get into, you know, son to father, father to son, giving, receiving, initiating, responding, willing, acting, all of that kind of stuff. And I thought, this is, to be honest, well, remember that song? It says, I am overwhelmed. Well, there it is. I think the otherness of it all overwhelms the circuitry of our brains. And we become numb to mere words. And in fact, some of you might even be thinking, stop, please, stop. I've heard this verse every week for 3 weeks. So I looked around. Do you know how hard it is to illustrate this glory? How do you illustrate the glory of the Father and the Son in a synchronous orbit? An illustration that demonstrates both the love and the joy of their oneness, but also the power and dynamism of their actions. Something that will illustrate this perfect interdependence and trust, this back and forth of glory. And the best I could do is the image of perfect dance partners, speeding, spinning, and twirling in each other's arms as they glide through the air on ice. But how beautiful, and yet how powerful. How tender, and yet how active. Each responding to each other's movements, each anticipating the next step, never getting far from one another. Always coming back to one another, taking glory in being together, each with their own steps, each with their own part to play, but always a unit. Always the glory is in the two of them together. This is the amazing glory of our God, flowing together seamlessly in a glorious integration of person, of love, and of purpose. This illustrates the perfect union by which all other unions are judged. I was thinking this morning as I was shaving, because sometimes I do, that someone might think, oh, kind of like yin and yang. It's like, well, except that yin and yang is some person's trying to figure out how to describe that, not the other way around. How do you describe this perfect union, this perfect relationship that is God? The ultimate synchronization of glory, so beautiful, so beyond us, that it almost seems inappropriate for us to watch. Like we're some unwelcome third wheel at an intimate dinner. Until, that is, unexpectedly, Jesus invites us to join them. Verse 22 says, the glory that you have given to me, that is the glory of my being one with you and being the expression of your will, that glory that you have given to me, I have given to them, to you, to us, that they may be one even as we are one. The glory we've just been describing, that glory, Jesus says he's given it to us. The glory of being one with the Father, the glory of being the living expression of the Father's heart and mind. Last week, we began exploring just what that means, and particularly focusing on that first aspect. How does the Church of Jesus Christ share in Christ's glory, specifically, as it comes to our being one with one another, even as Christ is one with the Father? This is that first element of Christ's glory, that he and the Father share in a single, united nature, more than just the oneness of heart and mind and purpose, but rather a mystical union, a converging of spirit, a mingling of life. But now, not just between the Father and the Son, but between Christ and his church. If you wanted to be provocative, you could even say that Jesus is speaking of a whole new sort of incarnation. Not his kind, where God became a human being, but rather a new kind, what Paul refers to as a new humanity, where human beings are filled with God. It's the reality that is expressed in a little chorus that's been running around in my head all week long. It's based on Galatians 2:2. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. It is the glory of the nature of God that somehow is made manifest in us. Or as Jesus says in verse 22 and 23, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me. But here's the incredible thing. This is not just my glory. This is not just your glory. This is the glory of the church, all of us together. For Jesus didn't give his glory just to individual believers. He gave his glory to the church as a whole. So not only do we enjoy this mystical union with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but the way is opened up for us to enjoy this same glorious oneness with one another. Jesus prayed, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, all of them together. I have given them the glory that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Does that take your breath away? It should. Does it cause you to call into question just how much we as Christ's church are walking in the fullness of his glory? Well, yes, it does me too. But that was last week's message, and I'd better quit before I preach it all over again. So if you haven't heard it, you can find it on the Rock app or the website, rockcma.com. Today, I want to reflect on that second aspect of Christ's glory with the Father. That same glory he gives to us, the glory of being the very expression of the Father's will. The Father spoke, Jesus was his word. The Father reached, Jesus was his hands. The Father grieved, Jesus was his tears. The Father saved, Jesus was his sacrifice. Or as Paul wrote it in Colossians 1:15, now Christ is the visible expression of the invisible God. And in John 17, Jesus makes it plain that this too was his glory. Not only did he enjoy perfect union with the Father, but he had the privilege of being the living manifestation of his love and grace, his truth and power. The glory given to him by the Father and which he now gives to the church. Or don't you remember the words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. That is, you all together, the church, you are the living manifestation of Christ's love and grace, his truth and power in the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Then he said, you are the light of the world. Jesus said of himself, destroy this temple in 3 days and I will raise it up again. And then the Apostle Paul says of the church, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the glory of which Jesus speaks about in John 14, 12 through 13. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified by the Son. The same glory Christ enjoyed being the living expression of the Father's will is given to us that we might be the living expression of the will of Christ. His heart and mind on the earth, not as individuals. No single human being can be the full expression of Christ, but as the church united. Called by the Savior and equipped by the Spirit, we are made the body of Christ on earth, all of us together. Just as Paul writes in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head. That is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Functioning in that same dance of glory that we saw between the Father and the Son, between their nature and their work. One giving, the other receiving. One speaking, the other creating. One willing it, the other fulfilling it. One sending, the other dying. One obeying, the other raising. One declaring, and the other ascending. One God. Glory. The glory of God arising out of their intermingled nature and their unity of will. So the Son's glory was to bring glory to the Father, and the Father's passion was to give glory to the Son. But this is often where the church fails so spectacularly, especially in Western evangelicalism. Because as Americans and as evangelicals, we are obsessed with doing the work of God together. What I've been referring to as our common callings. But we're not nearly so compelled to enter into our relationship with God together. We look more like this 7-year-old, and I don't mean that's how old the team is, a hockey tournament for 7-year-olds. This is what we look a little bit more like. You'll find there's a lot of hustling and bustling and moving around, a lot of running into each other. There's occasionally some effective teamwork that you see happen, like here. But for the most part, you'll find if you watch it long enough that it's pretty dependent on individual skilled. You know, there are a few of the players who have individual skills that exceed those of the others, and so like this, they kind of get out there ahead of them, and woohoo! You'll find that they're better at stopping goals than they are at making goals. And in some ways, this is, oh, here we go. There we are. See, and every once in a while, teamwork happens. And they score a goal as a team. See, we understand the concept of a functional team to get a job done. And though we may not be real skilled at it, we try to do that as the church. But we're often clueless as to what it means to dance God's dance of unity, where we see the seamless rhythm of mutual honor, mutual submission, mutual encouragement, mutual love. Rather than being a group of people, each with their own task to do, and they got that task in mind, and then, you know, if they get the puck, they shoot it. If they get the puck, they got their individual thing that they do. And if you have one or two skilled players, you win a lot. But this dance, where the back and forth in the church is one of loving and responding in love, where we take the instructions of Scripture seriously when it says things like, you know, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but to the interests of others. Or Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Or Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, and verse 21. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Or Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. See, if you look at these passages, you can see God's dance of glory described in these words, one acting in kindness, the other responding in humility. One extending forgiveness, the other replies in gentleness. One chooses submission, the other offers honor. One counts another as more significant, the other prioritizes the other's interest over his own. This is the dance of glory, whose steps we learn by leaning into the God who demonstrates each one. Or as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Yeah, but what about the work? You know? What about the Great Commission? What about sharing the truth of the Word? What about all those things that we busy ourselves with all the time? You know, we can't, sure, ice dancing is pretty, but isn't a hockey team actually a better illustration of what the church is supposed to be? Pushing the puck down the ice, pressuring the opposition, taking shots, defending our goal, scoring points. Isn't that a better picture? But you see, that's the thing. Jesus said that just as the glory of God's unified nature cannot be separated from the glory of his work, neither can our work in Christ be separated from our unity in Christ. And the reason for this is that the goal is different. See, the goal of hockey is to defeat the opposition. In ice dancing, the goal is to convince those who are going to have to make a judgment. People have to decide. And the dance is what gives them the information on which they can decide. Look again at what Jesus declares to be the reason for his prayers for unity. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one. Why? So that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. See, not only can the unity of the church not be separated from the work of the gospel, friends, according to Jesus, that work is dependent upon our unity. Jesus says that our unity speaks loudly of two things. He says it speaks first of all of the fact that the Father sent the Son. It demonstrates the reality of this. And the second thing it proves is that it proves that the Father loves us just as much as he loved Jesus. How? How does our unity demonstrate any of that? Well, let's begin with what we'll talk about at length next week. And that is, everyone knows that we cannot accomplish this oneness on our own. We all know this. The world knows this. The best we can muster is a team gathering around a common goal or ministry, you know. But even there, many of our teams are either dysfunctional or not very skilled. In fact, most churches are pretty dependent on a few very highly motivated or highly skilled all-stars that get everything done, for the most part. But even if we enjoy being on one of those highly skilled teams, the truth is our differences tend to divide us so that our teams are limited to people who think and look an awful lot like us. And right now, after a year of disruptions and difficult decisions, many churches are experiencing division in the ranks. As different believers have taken different tracks when dealing with this with pandemic, you know, I mean, I just heard this past week of another large church in Boise, large evangelical congregation that's teetering on the edge of destruction because of this. The word I heard used to describe it was that church is imploding. So the evidence makes it pretty clear that we are incapable of achieving such oneness on our own. This shouldn't surprise us. We have a hard enough time just being married to one person, much less trying to figure out how we're going to have a oneness with a whole congregation full of people. But what happens if we as the church community actually do begin living in such father-son-like oneness in the church family? To be honest, what's going to happen, first of all, people won't believe their eyes. I mean, they'll doubt that it's authentic. They'll think you're putting on airs. You know, mostly because they've never experienced an authentic godly community before, where perspectives, opinions, and politics, as well as ethnicity, race, and socioeconomic status, they all become subordinate to our common life and love in Christ, where our conflicts and differences are mediated by Christ's love for us and our love for one another. Last week, we were visiting with a family that's not a part of our congregation, and they were talking about their son's new girlfriend. Turns out she's from a very broken family, but she's turned her life around over the years and has begun a relationship with her son. But when she would join this family for their gatherings, like at Christmas and Thanksgiving, those kinds of things, it took her a while to be able to believe just what she saw. Here were family members, parents, siblings, even in-laws that loved one another truly. They spoke kindly to each other. They supported one another. They enjoyed each other's respect, and they literally enjoyed each other. Their gatherings were characterized by laughter and joy, and not yelling and disappointment. Our friend's son told them that when he and his girlfriend would talk in private afterwards, she literally asked, "Is this for real?" You know, she never experienced family like this before, and therefore could not believe that it was true. No way. They had to be acting. They had to be putting on a good front. Well, eventually she began to believe in the love that she saw happening all around her, and as that love was also extended to her, and as she explored it, it was real. Jesus said that it was by this very love and unity in the church that the world would come to know and to believe that God sent his Son to the earth because he loves us. But the only way they will come to know and believe this is if we persist in our love and unity with one another. They have to come in and find among us an authentic love. a commitment to one another, a desire to put everything in subordination to our love of Christ and our common life in Him. Because since we can't accomplish this on our own, eventually the only possible reason that people will be able to come up with for its existence, this unity's existence, is that it is the result of our relationship with God. It is the evidence of God with us. The very thing, the only thing that will make us a 10-to-1 sort of people. Do you remember our vision verse from Zechariah 8:23? This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one of you. By the hem of his, it says, but one Jew by the hem of his robe will personalize that. They will take hold of one of you and say, let us go with you because we can see that God is with you. How do they see that? What is it exactly that they do see? Jesus says that it is our oneness in Him. Our love for one another. The dance of glory catches the eye of the passerby. Precisely because it is a miracle of God taking place before them. In fact, it is the very image of God, a reflection of the internal joyous union of love that He has within Himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and a demonstration that He has shared His love with us, sharing with us the very glory of His nature and the glory of being a part of His salvation of the world. Jesus said that by this others will know, by this others will believe that the Father sent the Son and that He loves us just as He loves the Son. Now, if I told you that with a few lessons, a little bit of discipline, and some practice, you too could fearlessly and effortlessly glide in tandem with the love of your life, just like the couple we saw earlier did on the ice, you know, would you step into that? I mean, maybe some of us are getting a little, I'd have to promise you too, you wouldn't hurt yourself, you know, and you wouldn't be sore afterward and all that. But if I could, you know, would you step into it? Well, probably not, because you've never seen Nancy and me ice dance our way all the way around the ice ribbon in Caldwell. And you won't. But Jesus has told you that with a few lessons, a bit of discipline, and some practice, you too can fearlessly walk in a beautifully synchronized unity with brothers and sisters in Christ with whom you don't even always agree. Because not only you can believe it because you've seen it in Him, the one who promises to bring us there. The one who finds in glory, I should say, the one who finds His glory in His interdependence and oneness with the Father. He says He's giving that to you. Do you believe Jesus at His word? Do you believe that when He says, I'm giving this to you, that He's really giving it to you? This Jesus who takes great glory in being the very expression of the heart and mind of God, He says, I'm passing that glory on to you, all of us together. That we have become. You know, by the way, in the passage here, as Jesus prays, it's not that they might be. It says they will be. That we have become the living expression of the heart and mind of Jesus on earth so that the world might be convinced. That they might know at the very least, that God has sent his Son to save us because he loves us, just as we love one another. It's time to stop thinking like a hockey team, always looking for ways to overpower our opponents, to score points, no matter who we run over. And instead, join the dance into which we have been invited. That mix of power and tenderness, purpose and love, strength and gentleness, that Jesus has declared to be the glory of the church, which glorifies him, and by which all humanity will know and might believe. Hear, O Lord, the prayer of this old chorus. Father, make us one. Father, make us one, that the world may know you have sent. Send the Son. Father, make us one. Let's pray together. Blessed Father, what a gift you have given to us. That the glory that you have had with your Son now has gifted to us. Draw us in, we pray. Grant us courage, O Lord. Strengthen us by the power of your Spirit in our inner beings, that Christ might dwell in us, and that we, being rooted and grounded in love, will have with all the saints the ability to glimpse the breadth and depth, the height and depth. That we would know the love of Christ that is unknowable, and that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. We pray in Jesus' name.